keep Paul from being conceited, we see that he was God allowed him to be afflicted with something. And so look at what it says here, starting in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We're going to put these verses up on the screen. It says, therefore, as a result of me getting this special revelation, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, there's all kind of speculation about what this thorn in the flesh actually was. Some people say he had recurring bouts of malaria. Other people say he had an eyesight problem and just couldn't see very well. Some people think that he had these epileptic seizures that he struggled with throughout his life. Other people say he had a personality issue where he just couldn't get along with people. That there was this thorn in the flesh. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't give us specifics about what it was. He just said he had this thorn in the flesh, and I think that was intentional. I think that's because all of us in here at times have a thorn in the flesh. And if Paul would have said something specific, like it was an epilepsy problem, then we could say, well, maybe God's not giving this promise to me. He was just giving this to Paul because I don't have an epilepsy problem. And so, he's just talking to that guy. But he just says he's got a thorn in the flesh, which means that it's for you and for me, what he says here. But what we know, even though we don't know exactly what it is, Paul had this recurring ailment, and it tormented him. Now, I just find that it's just not fair, really. I mean, here's a guy that God handpicked to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He used him to start all kinds of churches and do all kinds of credible things. And then he allows him to get afflicted with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. I think that should maybe make some of us feel pretty good when we're trying to follow Jesus and do what he wants us to do and things just aren't working out like we think they should do. But look at what he does. Verse 8, it says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, when we read that, we think of like take it away, take it away, take it away now. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I thought about that on the way to church. If you don't know where that's from, Red Hot Chili Peppers lyric. But we think that he just was like, God, take it away. God, take it away. Got 3 little prayers, right? But these are, when it says 3 times I prayed, he's talking about 3 seasons of prayer. 3 long periods of time where he is begging God, pleading with God to take this away. Please, God, take this away. And I think that should be an encouragement to us, that it's okay for us to beg and to plead for God to take something away when we have this significant struggle, because we should realize that we are not alone in our suffering and in our struggling, that we are in good company, because here you have Paul, the second most influential guy in all of Christianity, who wrote over half of the New Testament, and he's begging for God to take this away. He's pleading with God to take this away, but God says no. God says no. Verse 9, but he said to me, now before I tell you what he said, I want you to pay really close attention to what God says to Paul, because I think what God says to Paul is the same thing that he says to you and to me when we're in the middle of that circumstance where we're struggling, where we're, God's not doing what we want him to do. We're in the middle of something and we don't understand why, and it just hurts, and it seems to be working out for everybody else, but it's just not working out for us, and we're just frustrated and we're about to give up because God just keeps saying no, and we feel like he's ignoring us and we feel like he's abandoned us, and we're just stuck. I think what God says to Paul is what he says to you and to me. Look at what he says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. No, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but my grace is sufficient to you. You may have to struggle with this for years, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to do anything to fix your situation, but my grace is sufficient for you. Grace, as hopefully you know, grace is the unmerited favor from God. But in this context, it has a broader meaning. It actually stands for not only God's unmerited favor, but his very presence. It represents the character and the presence of God. So what God is saying when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, God is saying to Paul, my character, who I am, my very presence is enough for you. I know you want me to take away this thorn, Paul, but my presence is enough. I'm not going to take it away. But my presence is enough for you. My grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient to meet your needs. You think your needs would be met if I took away your thorn, right? That's what we think a lot of times. If God would just take away whatever situation that I'm in, then that would be enough, right? And he's like, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my presence, my character is enough for you. But then he goes on, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is one of those times in the Bible that we wish that Paul would have left out the ending part of this sentence, right? You know, because we don't really like, if we're really honest, we don't like what Paul says here about when he records what God says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the reason why we don't like that is because we don't want to be vessels that God uses to display his power through our weaknesses, right? We want to be the kind of people that God uses our strengths and our successes to bring him glory. Like, we want to be the kind of people that other people look to with envy because we're just doing great things for God or everything's going great. We want everybody to look up to us. But God says, sometimes I don't leverage your strength and your talent and your success for my glory. Sometimes I leverage your suffering and your weakness for my glory. Sometimes that's what God uses. Sometimes God will showcase his strength in our weaknesses, but we have to be willing to take no for an answer. See, I just love that about Paul here. He pleads with God three times to take this thorn away, and it's like he's okay with no. That didn't stop him from asking. But he doesn't get kicked off, you know, ticked off and say, I'm taking my ball and I'm going and playing with somebody else. You know, he doesn't do that. He accepts no for an answer. And after he accepts no for an answer, he finds that God's grace is sufficient for him. And it has nothing to do, this really has nothing to do with God's love for you. And it has nothing to do with God's compassion for you. And it has nothing to do with his presence in your life, because his grace, which is sufficient for you, is actually his presence in your life. It's his presence that allows you to have strength, or him to give you strength in your weakness. He goes on and says this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's as if Paul's saying, listen, guys, I think God gets to show off best, not in my strengths, but in my weaknesses, which is ridiculous, because let's think about Paul for just a minute. He wrote over half the New Testament. He started all these churches. I mean, for someone who's a professional Christian like me and planted this church 10 years ago, like I planted one church, and I'm glad we're still going after 10 years, but man, Paul planted lots of churches. Over and over again, he planted all these churches. He led all kinds of people to Jesus. He took the gospel, the message of Jesus, to places where no one had ever been, right? Like, he had every reason to boast about all the great things that he did, but he says, no, God gets to show off best, not in my strengths, but in my weaknesses. And then he ends with verse 10, or we're going to end with verse 10, which is ridiculous. Hey, look at this. It says, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when I read this verse, it makes me think, maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh was a mental illness. Because who says this? Like, nobody says this. No, this is so radical. I mean, who delights in weakness? Who delights in insults? Who delights in hardships or in persecutions or in difficulties? I mean, who does that? We don't do that. I don't think a lot of time. I know I don't do that. I don't delight when things go bad. I mean, my lawnmower died yesterday. And, you know, I was not delighting. And that's kind of a dumb hardship, you know, but I'm like ticked off that my lawnmower died in the backyard. I don't delight when things go bad. But Paul, he does what none of us would do. He says, I delight in all of these things. And I think the reason why he's able to do that is because Paul is someone who's come to a place in his life where he can accept that God's grace, that God's character, and that God's presence is enough. And that's why I think Paul is a great example for you and me when we're in the middle of the situation where we're disappointed with God, when he's not doing what it is that we want him to do. We've got to be people who come to a place in our life where we're able to acknowledge that God's grace is enough, even if he never takes away our thorns, even if he never gets rid of it. Well, I want to give you a few takeaways this morning, and I'd love for you to write these down. These are not original with me. I heard somebody do a sermon on this one time, and I just loved what they said, so I want to teach it to you. But some takeaways from this passage, and the first thing is this. We have permission to ask God to remove our thorns. And you can write this down or take a picture of the screen or whatever. But I just want you to know, it is okay to ask God to remove your thorns. It is not a lack of faith if you ask God to remove your thorns. You don't have to be someone who's like, yes, thorns. You know, bring it on, baby. You know, that definitely is a sign of a mental illness if you like want suffering on you. You know what I'm saying? But it's okay to ask permission or to ask God to remove our thorns. But here's another thing. God has permission to say no. See, we have permission to ask, but God has permission to say no, which is a great thing to remember about God for just a minute, because I think a lot of times we're confused about who God is, and maybe that's because we grew up with Santa Claus, or we grew up, you know, watching TV shows of rich people who had butlers, and we sort of think a lot of times that God's more like a butler or Santa Claus than he is like God, where, you know, I should just be able to come to him and say what it is that I want him to do, and no matter what it is, he should do it, and he should do it without question, because he's God, right? But that's what you do with a butler. That's not what you do with God, because he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Throughout Scripture, he reminds us that he is the God who does whatever pleases him. And the reason why he's the God who does whatever pleases him is because he knows things that you don't know, and he's moving in this world to do incredible things for his glory, and you are just a small little piece in that huge puzzle, and the puzzle is not about you. That's why God has permission to say no. So we have permission to ask God to remove our thorns. God has permission to say no. Third thing I want you to write down, which is very uncomfortable, but God may choose to showcase his power on the stage of our weakness. In other words, things may never change. Things may never get better. Things may never work out. Things may never heal. Some relationships may not ever come back together. But let me just tell you, that is not a reflection of God's concern or his love or his care for you at all. That is an opportunity for him to showcase his strength in the midst of your weakness. And what greater way for God to get glory than through our weaknesses and those places where we keep asking him to do stuff and he's just not doing what we want him to do and he said no, but we don't give up on him and we don't abandon our faith and we don't move on to something else. Here's the next thing I want you to write down. This is so important. You can't experience God's sustaining grace while resisting his will. If you are not okay with no, if you, you know, push back against God when he says no, if you are, you know, willingly disobeying God, you can't experience his sustaining grace. That's one of the things that's incredible about the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, here was a guy who, even though life was hard for him, I mean, he had so many things that he went through, so much suffering, so many beatings. I mean, he never says, forget it, God. He keeps pressing on. And if you want to experience God's sustaining grace, you can't be resisting his will, which means you can't be living in constant disobedience to what he's telling you to do. And I know that all of us have in our very nature this whole problem of being disobedient to God, right? We all have a sin nature. But there's something that separates someone who is resisting God's will to someone who is disobedient and then asks for forgiveness, right? Because we have this, we should be continually coming to God saying, God, I messed up. God, I sinned. God, I disobeyed you here. Because none of us in this room are perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. You know, it's just not going to happen. I hate to break it to you. But there's something different between not being perfect and confessing your sins and being someone who resists the will of God on a regular basis, someone who is continually rebellious and who bucks up against what God is telling them to do. And you will never, ever, ever experience God's sustaining grace if you are resisting his will. Why? Because you are putting yourself in opposition to God. You're actually saying, I am against you, God. Now, think about that logically. Step back for just a minute. That's stupid. That is just a dumb thing to do. It's like, come on, God, bring it. Go for it. Let me get my phone out. I'm videotaping this sucker, you know? That's ridiculous. It's a warning here that we will not experience God's sustaining grace if we are resisting his will, which leads to the fifth thing I want you to write down, and maybe the most important. Sustaining grace begins with Jesus' famous prayer, not my will, but your will be done. If you recognize that from the prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was executed on Thursday night, remember he's praying in the garden and he prays three times, sort of like Paul did, where he's begging God for some other way. If there's any other way, because he knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows tomorrow he's going to be nailed to a cross and everybody's going to look at him and make fun of him and he's going to die this horrible, painful death for humanity. He knows that's coming and he wants out. Which I love, that Jesus, that shows that Jesus really was a human, right? I mean, he did not want to do that. And he said, if there's any other way, God, if there's any other way for you to do what it is that you're trying to do, can we do that, please? But then he concludes his prayer those three times with this prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. This is such a powerful prayer. In fact, why don't we practice saying it? You don't even have to mean it right now. Let's just practice saying it out loud, okay? Can we do that? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Not my will, but your will be done. Let's try it one more time. Not my will, but your will be done. This is the point that all of us need to come to when we're at that moment or that period or that season in our life where God is not doing what we want him to do. That we would acknowledge not our will. Because he knows your will. He knows what you want. You've been begging, right? You've been pleading. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Can I tell you, I think this is a prayer that you and I should be praying every single day. When you wake up in the morning, that you would pray, not my will, but your will be done. When you're asking God for something, say, not my will, but your will be done. When things aren't going like you want them to go, not my will, but your will be done. There's something so powerful about this submissive prayer. And we're not very good at being submissive people, right? I mean, we're just not. But this prayer is really the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. It's not about my will, but your will being done. And what if we started to make it a regular habit to pray this? Because when we do that, we're saying, God, I'm trusting you. That's what this prayer is. It's a prayer saying, we're trusting you. I'm trusting your strength to do what I can't do. I'm trusting for you to give me strength in my weaknesses. I'm trusting that you can figure all this out when I can't, because I am about to give up, but not my will, but your will be done. I want you to walk away with here with those five things that I hope you wrote down. But the main thing I want you to walk away with is that prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. And I want to give you an opportunity to spend some time with God and pray that prayer right now. So I want to invite you just to close your eyes. And for some of you, I don't think I've ever done this before here. There's something going on in your life right now, and it's such a big deal that you don't just need to bow your head and close your eyes where you are. You need to come down to the altar, and you just need to get on your knees before God and spend a few minutes with him. And I invite you to do that. You're welcome to stand up and to walk down here and to kneel. Spend a couple minutes talking to God. Heavenly Father, I know that there are people who are in this room who are suffering and struggling right now. And I pray that your grace would be sufficient for them. And I pray on behalf of all of us this submissive prayer that you prayed in the garden. Not our will, but your will be done. We're just going to be quiet for a minute. Heavenly Father, would your strength be displayed in our weaknesses? Would you bring glory to yourself through what it is that we're going through and what it is that we're experiencing? Would you help us? We need you. Thank you for speaking to us. We're going to sing to you right now, God. Continue to draw us to yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.